Psalm number one, our brother read earlier, from Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. I'm going to refer to that. But I want to read Psalm number one this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. This Psalm number one is an introduction to the entire Psalter, the entire book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is one of the most treasured books of the Bible. I'm sure if I were to ask you this morning of a favorite verse or a favorite chapter, you would probably turn to one of the Psalms. The reason for that, I believe, is that the Psalms, more than any other part of Scripture, speak to the heart. They are poetry, and they have been born out of heart-wrenching experiences by the psalmist, times of struggle, times of testing, times of doubt, particularly psalms that are dealing with the struggles of life. And so we go to the psalms in times of trouble, and they speak to us because they're out, particularly out of the heart, more so than prophetic books, more so than history books. We come here to the poetry that speaks to the heart. But Psalm number one is the flagship, if you like, the introductory, the signature psalm. Blessed is the man. And it's very interesting that the whole book of Psalms opens with this phrase, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It is not insignificant that the book of Revelation opens with the same blessing. Blessed is he that readeth and understandeth. It has the same idea. The blessing of the one who knows God, the one who follows after God, the one who understands God, and the one who loves him. But what is the blessing of God? What is the blessing of God? We read this morning earlier in Numbers chapter 6 and the verses 24 to 25 and 26. And there we have what is called the Aaronic blessing. It is the blessing of God given by the priest, which is significant. It wasn't Moses give this blessing, it was the priest. Christ, our high priest, is the one through whom the blessing comes. And we're going to see that a little later on. This blessing that is given in Numbers chapter 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let me just point out something very interesting. You will not know it by reading your English or other version. But verse 24 in the original Hebrew has three words. Verse 25 in the original Hebrew has five words. Verse 26 in the original Hebrew has seven words. And this is poetry. And in biblical poetry, there is a significance to the structure of the lines. And so the poet here is building on the blessing of God. Right? If you can imagine, for instance, a little river, a little stream on the top of a mountain, on the watershed, it starts as a little trickle, a little stream, but by the time it gets to the estuary, by the time it gets to the sea, it's a broad flowing river, right? It's the same idea here in the structure of this blessing. the blessing of God, as we understand it, as we enjoy it, as we move forward in it, grows and develops. And so we have here, first of all, the divine intent. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That's the intent of God for his people, is to keep us. And we saw that, remember, on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. The Lord is thy keeper. That's the essential blessing. He keeps us in time. He keeps us in eternity. The second verse, verse 25, speaks of the Lord's action. You see, the Lord has an intent, but God's intention for us always works out in his action. He didn't sit passively by with this good thoughts toward us and do nothing about it, right? What did he do? He came. He gave his son, and Christ gave of himself, right? So the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto you. The grace of God is given through Jesus Christ. You see the expansion, the developing of this blessing? And then the last part, verse 26, is the Lord, the disposition, if you like, of God toward us. How does God feel toward us? What is God's intent? When all of this is done in eternity past, in the decrees of God, when he chose a people to himself, right? And in time, when he gave of Christ his son, the Messiah, to give himself a sacrifice for sin. What's the result of that? What's the result of that? Peace. Right? Peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and bring and give thee peace. Now you see the developing here of this blessing. Now the most essential element of the blessing of God, of course, is in the keeping of God. The keeping of God. It means to protect. It means to guard. It means to treasure up or to preserve or to restrain. And for the Jew, the blessing of God was the supreme favor. There was no greater blessing than the presence of God, the favor of Jehovah. And you will notice then in number 6, the blessing of God is equivalent to the face of God shining upon them. You see? The favor of God, the countenance of God lifted up upon them. The blessing of the Lord then is viewed, if we like, in so far as we are in proximity to God. The nearer we get, if I could put it very simply, the nearer we get to God, the greater the blessing. Right? The opposite of true, the converse is true. The further we get from God, the lesser the blessing. Right? And that's called what? There's blessing on the one side in the nearness of God. On the other side, there is curse. Right? Curse. Now, it's very interesting in the Bible that on these two actions, if you like, of God, the blessing of God and the curse of God. The one means the supreme favor of God. The other means the supreme disfavor of God. And the further you get into those, the harder the curse becomes, the greater the blessing becomes. Let me give it to you in two words. And I trust you'll remember these two words. In and out. In and out. To put it in New Testament language, Paul speaks of the Christian being in Christ, right? We are in Christ. That is the supreme blessing that we can enjoy today. The other is outside of Christ. And that's where the curse is. These two words, in and out, proximity to God. Am I in Christ and near to God? Am I outside of Christ and distanced from God? You go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you take those two words with regard to the blessing and curse of God, and you analyze the blessing and curse of God in relation to those two words, in or out. Adam, when he was cast out of the garden, right? He had fallen into sin. He was cast out of the garden as the representative of humanity. He represented humanity. He was cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God. That's where we all are, out of Christ. That's where we all are when we're born. We're born in sin, shaping in iniquity. We're outside of the blessing, outside of the presence of God. Right? Cain, when he sinned and killed his brother, he was cursed from the earth, and the Bible says he went out from the presence of the Lord. Out from the presence of the Lord. Where were the Gentiles when the Lord was among his people? Those who were Gentiles, who were not Jews, were referred to as those who were outside the camp. They were outside of the people of God. The Day of Atonement, the cursed scapegoat, went outside the camp. You see what's happening here? As you go through the Bible, you see these two words, in or out. Curse is those who are going out, further from God, sent out from God. So when the Apostle Paul comes to the New Testament, it is no surprise to us that we read of those who are Christians, who are believers, who are in Christ. Right? Those who died in the ark or in the flood were where? Outside the ark. Those who survived the judgment of God in the flood were in the ark. Those who were in Christ. You look at the tabernacle. When the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, brought them, he was bringing them into the promised land, he gave them law at Sinai to build for him a tabernacle. It's interesting that he built a tabernacle, which is the word tent. Why did he build a tent? He built a tent because the people were dwelling in tents. The Lord would dwell with his people in the same way as they dwelt themselves. But where was the tabernacle in the structure of the camp of Israel? If you read Scripture and analyze Scripture correctly, you'll understand that there were tribes set around the tabernacle in proper order, right? And the tabernacle, where God would dwell among his people, was right in the middle, right? He would dwell in among his people. He has promised that today. The Holy Spirit is dwelling among his people. He not only dwells in his people, in the individual, but he dwells among his people. We're gathered here today, and the Spirit of God has promised to be with us. Those who are outside, and the Apostle Paul speaks of those, we are to live godly, for instance, in Titus. The Apostle Paul speaks, we're to live godly in this world before them who are without. Right? What did he mean by that? Those who are outside the church. Those who are outside the blessing of God. Who are under the curse of God. We as God's people are to go out from this gathering and live godly, live a life before them who are under the curse of God, in order that they might see the blessing of God in our lives and seek that blessing. That they might see the glory of God and be drawn. That's what Israel was to do. Israel was to live a life that was godly, a life that kept the law of God, in order that the nations round about, according to Solomon's great prayer of dedication at the temple, in order that those who were outside might see the glory of God, like the Queen of Sheba. She had heard of the glory of God, and she came up and she said, "This is great. The half had not been told me." And that was the evangelism, by the way. That was the evangelism of ancient Israel. They were not told to go out and evangelize the nations round about. They were told to live a godly life as God's people, so that the other nations would see the blessing and they would be drawn. Is this not where Ruth was? When Ruth wanted to come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and that beautiful, beautiful declaration of her ascend to the people of God. Where you dwell, I will dwell. Where you are buried, I will be buried. Right? She saw the blessing of God. Even in Naomi, by the way. Even in a backslider. The blessing of God was there. That's what Rahab saw. Remember Rahab, who wanted the blessing of Israel? Why did she want the blessing of Israel? Because 40 years earlier, the news that God had opened up the Red Sea had gotten to Jericho. And Rahab, 40 years later, still remembers that powerful work of God. And she says, I want to be part of the God who did that. I want the blessing of that God. And so Rahab, you see, who is outside of the people of God, is brought in to the people of God. Who was under the curse of God is brought into the blessing of God. You see? In or out? In or out? We all have to decide and understand this morning where we are before God. Are we in the blessing of God? Are we in Christ? Or are we outside of the blessing of God? Are we outside of Christ? You know your own heart. I can't read your heart. But you know your heart before God. The blessing that we read off in Psalm number 1 is the blessing within the blessing, if you like. If we take it in connection with Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, there's the initial blessing, there's the essence of the blessing. We're kept by the power of God. We're preserved, we're guarded by the power of God. But as I said before, the blessing develops, it grows, right? So when we come to Psalm number 1, we're looking at the blessing within Christ, within Christianity. We're already in union with him. He is already keeping us. But we may not enjoy him as we ought to, right? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The hymn writer there, as we sang earlier, is speaking of his experience with God in Christ. He had been saved years before, but he has drifted. He has grown cold. He is backslidden in heart. He does not enjoy the blessing of God as he once did, right? So you see then our idea of proximity, how near we are to God. That's what the Lord said in James, or James rather said in his epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, draw near unto me, and I will draw near to you, right? If we don't draw near to God, he will not draw near to us. And as my professor in seminary said, we're as close to God as we want to be, right? We're as close to God as we want to be. If we don't draw near to him, right? That's the blessing that the psalmist is speaking of here. Blessed is the man that walketh not, and of course there's overlap, but he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The blessing here, and the word blessed, by the way, is always in the plural in the Old Testament. It's a plural that speaks of not necessarily plural in number. It's a plural of emphasis. Oh, the blessednesses, right? The happinesses. It's a very full word. It's a very deep word to understand the blessings of God and the complexities of the blessings of God and the depth of the blessings of God, you see. And this is the idea that the psalmist is giving. Oh, the happinesses, the blessings. Another way we could put it is enviable is the situation of the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He is in such a happy position that those who see him or her will envy him, will want to be like him. Gets back to what I said earlier with regard to our evangelism, right? Our evangelism, as in the New Testament, let me just give you a little side note here, our evangelism in the New Testament is to go out, go you into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Our evangelism, as I've noted in the Old Testament, is to live a life that is godly so that others would be drawn to us. So, you see, our evangelism is not just going out. It's the life we live, right? The life we live, drawing others to us and to Christ and going out with the message of Christ. And so this is the blessing. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not seek or follow ungodly counsel. He knows the wisdom of God, right? He seeks the counsel of God. He seeks the mind of God. How would God have me to live? This is a happy man who walks in the counsel of the Lord, who nor stands in the way of sinners. There's his godly desire. His godly desire is that he would know the company of those who know God, right? If we follow the company, and I'm not saying we should isolate ourselves from the world, not by any means, we ought to live a life that is separate from the world, and yet at the same time, and this is the wisdom that we need, that a life that is undefiled, right, as James tells us, but also a life that the Lord Jesus himself lived when he mingled with sinners. That's why the Pharisees hated him. He mingled with sinners. He went and spoke to the prostitutes. He spoke to the publicans, whom the Pharisees hated and despised. The Lord, you see, could interact with them and be unspotted from the world. That's our ministry. That's the work that we have to do. And that's where it takes the wisdom to enable us to live a life that is close to the worldling, interacting with the world, but yet unspotted from the world. But for the most part, as believers, we are to, I believe, stand among our own people. That's where our iron is sharpened. Iron sharpens iron, in the interaction with God's people, where we can fellowship one with another, where we can interact on the things of God. Right? Iron sharpens iron. And so the blessed man, the happy man, is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. He fears God. He fears God. He has not declined into sitting, frolicking with the ungodly and at peace with them. But, that's what he's not. But what is the happy man? How do we know the blessing of God in our lives? You see, the Lord gives it negatively, the Holy Spirit gives it negatively in verse 1, but positively in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, the law of the Lord stands in contrast to the counsel of the wicked. There's the counsel of the wicked, there's the law of God. I follow the law of God. I follow his word. What do I mean by the law of God? I mean his word. Don't think when you read the law of God that it speaks of the Ten Commandments, and so you have to memorize the Ten Commandments and follow them to the letter. The law of God speaks of his word, the testimony of God, the word of God. So I follow this. This is the Lord's word to my soul. It is not a roadmap that I have to get out when I'm lost, right? But I ignore it when I don't need it, or I think I don't need it. You see, we think of the Word of God so often as a roadmap, and we go on for so long, we don't need the Word of God, but when we get lost or we need some encouragement, we turn to the Word of God and find encouragement. We should not use the Word of God like that. This is the Word of God to my heart. I interact with him through his word and prayer, right? I interact with him, and he interacts with me through his word and prayer, just like I interact with anybody. I speak to them, they speak to me. God speaks to me in his word, I speak to him in prayer. It's simple. It's not rocket science, right? We should appreciate it then, and love it for that. And that's what the psalmist goes on to say. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Right? That's a lovely word. And in the busyness of the world in which we live, it is difficult often to find the time to meditate. But we ought to. Because it's in meditation where our prayers and our reading of Scripture finds an interface. Right? I read the Word, I pray to the Lord, and I meditate in the middle of all of that. That's where I correspond with God. That's what Solomon said, I communed with my own heart. David said, hear my prayer in Psalm number 5. Hear my prayer, O God. Consider my meditation. And so meditation is a form of prayer, or can be a form of prayer, as I meditate on his word. Mary, remember Mary, when baby Jesus was born, and all that had happened, the phenomena of the birth of the Lord Jesus from the womb of a virgin, the unsolicited attention of the wise men and the shepherds coming unannounced, revealed to by God, and they come with this news, and all of this is happening on Mary. Can you imagine a Mary, a young woman, for the first time, a mother, and all of this is happening, and she's hearing the shepherds talk, she's hearing the wise men talk, she's hearing her husband talk, who at one time wanted to disown her. Can you imagine what's going through Mary's mind? And what did Mary do when she hears the shepherds talk? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Two things. She kept them and she pondered them. Right? She guarded. In other words, the words that she heard the shepherds say, she kept, she preserved them, she remembered them. Right? But she wanted to remember them for a reason. She wanted to remember them in order to think about them. Right? And so Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us in Philippians to think on these things, whatsoever things are good or pure and so forth. To think on these things. That's what the psalmist is speaking about here. Blessed is the man. As he draws near to God, how do we draw near to God? We draw near to God by avoiding and by disassociating ourselves from the ungodly, from the way of sinners, and from the seed of the scornful. And not just that. You see, if I avoided the way of the ungodly, if I avoided the way of sinners, and I avoided the seed of the scornful, where would that leave me? It would leave me somewhere in this nebulous middle with nothing, like in a vacuum. It's not enough, you see, to remove sin from your life. You have to add something. We can't live in a vacuum. We remove sin from our life and we fill it with the word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 3 says there, in his season he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, indicates the quiet growth of the individual. You are not going to grow as a Christian overnight. Right? You didn't grow as a human being overnight, right? You didn't waken in that first morning after your birth and discover, oh, I'm an adult, right? You grow, right? Because your parents feed you. And you grow. And this, in his season, speaks of that quiet growth of the individual. The tree is no mere channel carrying water from one place to the other. It is a living organism. It draws into itself the water, right? And it uses that water to grow and to develop. And as it gets water, it grows. And it will bring forth fruit when it has matured, when it has grown, right? And that's the way we have to go. Don't be frustrated, Christian. If you're a young Christian this morning, don't be frustrated because you feel you're not growing fast enough. Take the Word of God. Use the Word of God in your daily life and grow according as the Word of God and as your circumstances dictate. Don't be frustrated when you see some older Christian who has wisdom and who has spiritual maturity. Don't look at that person and be frustrated. Emulate them and seek to grow according to their maturity. But grow organically in yourself. Right? Grow in yourself. Develop the Word of God in yourself. Now, you will use other believers. And let me say this. It's very important as a young Christian to use the years of experience that other Christians have. That's so simply put in the New Testament, especially, that we often overlook it. We ought not to despise older Christians. We ought to feed off them, learn from them. That's what Paul tells Timothy, that the older women are to train the younger women. And so we work together, you see. We work together. Sometimes older Christians are very encouraged when they look at a younger Christian who has that life and zest of youthful Christianity. And the older Christian has been so long in the Christian life that he has perhaps lost a little bit of the zest of life. So we can encourage one another, you see. That's why it's important. That's why it's important to have the demographics of a congregation, as we see here, from young to old. We should not divide up the congregation into the youth and have a youth culture over here and this service for old. We worship together. We grow together. So that the young Christian then can bear forth fruit in his season. In his season. This is what the psalmist is saying. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His leaf will not wither because of where it's planted. It's planted by the rivers of water. Right? Now the river might be dried up, but the water table is still there. And the roots go deep enough. I remember many years ago in Kenya, my first visit to Kenya in 1995, and I visited a riverbed that had dried up. It was sand. But there were large fig trees along the riverbed, along the river edge, that were bearing forth fruit. Why were they bearing fruit? Because the roots went down deep enough to the water table. The roots could draw water up from the water table. We could not see water on the ground, but there was water there. And the roots were deep enough that there was water being drawn. And they were able to feed and grow. And the leaf will not wither. There will be times in your life as a Christian when you will pass through a period of difficulty, a dry period, a difficult period, hard times. And you will need to know God. And you need to make, as young Christian, you need to make preparation for that time now to grow your roots down, take root in the Word of God, to develop. So when that difficult period comes, you will be able to bear forth fruit. Your leaf will not wither. It's a sign of an apostate, of one who was never really saved, that the leaf does wither and there's no fruit in times of difficulty. It's in the time of testing where the tree is proven, right? That's why in Northern California, we have the large redwood trees, the wind and the harsh weather of Northern California tests these great redwood trees. they grow strong. You see, this is the life of a blessed man. It is not, and I think from verse 3 in particular, we see that it is not always the blessed man is not always a man where circumstances are with him, where circumstances are favorable, right? The Lord Jesus was blessed when he was hanging on the cross, right? Blessing is not always indicated by our circumstances. Let me just be clear on that. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 37 onward, was blessed in the prison, in the pit, when he was disowned and tried to be murdered by his family. Joseph was blessed. David was blessed when he was chased as a partridge, the Bible says, as a partridge in the hills by Saul the king, the sitting king. But he was blessed. And he wrote some of his psalms at those times. You see, blessing is not always indicated by our circumstances. And that's why the psalmist says here, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And the word prosper there is, in grammar, an imperfect verb. That means it's continuous. It's continuous. In other words, he will prosper through wet and dry seasons. Right? Come what may, he will prosper through wet and dry seasons. Because his life is not dependent on his circumstances. Right? Our life is not dependent on our circumstances. It ought not to be. I have been given by faith in Jesus Christ, I have been given eternal life now. I am enjoying eternal life now, no matter what the circumstances of my life are. No matter what happens in life, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, you see. And so if the root is there, then the tree will prosper in wet or dry seasons because it is not dependent on the circumstances as the source of life. Now, the psalmist goes on, the latter part of the psalm contrasts this blessing with the cursed one, or the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Our time is gone, and I've gone further than what I expected to go. But let me just read these verses. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, the useless chaff, good for the fire. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the way, in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Beloved, these are two ways. These are two ways of humanity. There's no third alternative. There's no third way. There's the way of the godly, the way of the ungodly. There's the way of blessing, the way of curse. There's the way of life, the way of death. The way of light, the way of darkness. Throughout Scripture, there's no third way. And I trust today, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that you will come to know what it is to live in the way of life and enjoy life. Amen.